It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning class. This will allow you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the concept of acquiring within our souls your immutable thought, and we are grateful to you for supplying us a system by which this might be accomplished. And this evening, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, it is our prayer that we might be able to move forward in our understanding of your perfect plan, so that our application might become more efficient, and thereby enabling us to glorify our Lord and Savior in the things that we think and decide and ultimately do. And to that end, we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We are at Ezekiel 28:16, and in line with that is verse 15. I remind you of the corrected translation of that verse. You exhibited perfect integrity in the carrying out of your duties from the day of your instantaneous ex nihilo creation until I discovered mental attitude sin and wrongdoing in you. This is the first fall of Satan, and it continues in the first half of verse 16, which reads in the New American Standard, "By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned." And we noted two key words in this verse that we're now analyzing. The first in the New American Standard is abundance. Your translations may also have words like multitude or widespread. The second word is trade, and I think the King James Version has merchandise there. The two together are the Hebrew words robe and rekulah. And robe describes the various quantities of merchandise that are exchanged in the course of conducting business. The word for trade or merchandise is rekulah, and it refers to the products themselves. And there was an abundance of products being exchanged among the various trading partners in the Tyrian Emporium. And that is the example given in the early strophe of chapter 28. And we went back to take a look at that. That is the literal exchange of merchandise through the sale or bartering of goods. Now, the idea here is that Lucifer became involved in the exchange of merchandise as well. In other words, he became a salesman. He hawked his goods to others in order to sell them on his product. The application of this idea, however, does not include the exchange of material goods, but rather the exchange of ideas. Now, many words have more than one definition, and each carries within it certain nuances of application, and that is the case here. In fact, we have in the first strophe of chapter 28 a literal application involving material goods. But in the second strophe, where Lucifer's rebellion is being described, we find a figurative application. Rekulah, therefore, must be analyzed from that standpoint. And here are some other definitions of that word. It means to pass through the hands. Merchandise passes through the hands when they are sold or bought. For example, in the exchange of good, various materials pass through the hands from buyer to seller. Now, the root word for rekulah means to go about from one to another. This, too, has an obvious application to business. A salesman goes about from one to another in order to convince a maximum number of people to buy his product. And a derivative of rekulah is rakil, and it has to do with slander and gossip. So here, when you pull all this together, we find that a person can sell these ideas. He's in the business of slander, and his merchandise is gossip. And now we're beginning to understand the product that Lucifer is selling and to whom he is selling it. He is going to sell rebellion to his fellow angels. and they're going to be propagandized by his communicative skills, and it will be his effort to win them over so as to attain his objective, which will be called the five I wills, and that comes out of Isaiah 14, a passage we'll refer to from time to time, but we'll not study it until we arrive there, and it will be our second central passage. Now, under the aegis of divine essence, a legal process has now begun. When you move past the word until, you are now in the area of sin as far as Lucifer is concerned. And when he sinned, certain things began to take place under the aegis of the integrity of God and other aspects of divine essence. I want to read verse 15 to you again. You exhibited perfect integrity in the carrying out of your duties from the day of your instantaneous ex nihilo creation until. And what happens after the word until is trouble for Lucifer. And of course, the ramifications of that come down to the very hour in which we speak. After the word until, we find I discovered mental attitude, sin, and wrongdoing in you. When that sin was committed, certain number of things began to take place with regard to divine integrity. And we want to try to analyze that from the standpoint of our system of jurisprudence in the United States. Now, please keep in mind that a great deal of our jurisprudence was taken from the Scriptures. I would say that our nation's original culture, certainly not the thing we have now, but its original culture, was taken from four major societies and civilizations out of the past. It began with reference to Jerusalem. It then took a look at Greece and Rome and ultimately London. And those four cultures were absorbed into our nation's culture. And a great deal of influence with regard to our system of jurisprudence comes from England, and England's comes from Scripture, a great deal of it. And so when we look at these things, we're simply looking for illustrations, ways to illustrate what is going on with regard to divine management of the satanic rebellion. So bear with me on this, and I think these definitions will contribute to your understanding of what's going on in verses 15 and 16. So we resume with point 18. The omniscience of God, having absolute knowledge of the mental attitude sin of Lucifer, acts as the grand jury. And I noted as I was reviewing my notes that I really should have gone to Black's Law Dictionary, which is the source of all of these definitions. I should have also defined grand jury. That's important. Many don't understand what a grand jury does and what its function is. So I have added a definition here for grand jury. First of all, let's note jury. A jury is sworn to inquire of certain matters of fact and declare the truth upon evidence to be laid before them. Examine matters of fact and determine truth. That's the job of the jury. If you've ever been called to jury duty, especially in a criminal case, you're given advice as to what the prosecution must prove in order to make their case. And the defense, of course, they don't have much to say to you. They're just there to maintain the innocence of their client. So when you sit on a jury, you have to keep several things in mind. Is there motive? Is there opportunity? This kind of thing. And try and piece all of the facts together as they are presented by witnesses under cross-examination. And then you study these facts and try to arrive at the truth of the matter. Is this person really guilty of this? Or is he, on the other hand, innocent? That's the job of a jury. Now, a grand jury is a jury of inquiry whose duty is to receive complaints and accusations in criminal cases. It is to hear the evidence addressed and then find bills of indictment in cases where they are satisfied a trial ought to be had, as Black would put it. They are to find bills of indictment in cases where they're satisfied a trial ought to be had. In other words, they believe there's enough evidence to take this case to trial. And therefore, they draw up a technical term, legal term, a bill of indictment. And that puts us back into point 18, now that you know what a grand jury does. By the way, the reason it's called a grand jury is that quite often there's more than 12 on a grand jury. It can run up to as many as 23, dependent upon the state in which you're functioning. Point 18 again, the omniscience of God, having absolute knowledge of the mental attitude sin of Lucifer, acts as the grand jury and issues to the Supreme Court of Heaven a bill of indictment. So we want to define the word indictment, and I advise you again that all definitions come from Black's Law Dictionary, written by Henry Campbell Black, and I quote from the fourth edition. Under the entry indictment, an accusation in writing, found and presented by the grand jury to the court, charging that a person therein named has done some act which by law is punishable. So the grand jury here is the omniscience of God discerning the moment the mental attitude sin of Lucifer occurred. And acting as a grand jury, it sends a bill of indictment to the Supreme Court of Heaven. There is an accusation in writing that is found and presented by omniscience to the Supreme Court of Heaven, charging that Lucifer has done some act by which law he is punishable. Point 19. Upon review of the evidence, the Supreme Court of Heaven issues a warrant for the arrest of Lucifer. We go to Black's under entry warrant. A writ issued by justice or other competent authority, addressed to a sheriff, requiring him to arrest the body of a person therein named, and bring him before the court in order to answer or to be examined touching some offense which he is charged with having committed. All are innocent until proved guilty. Lucifer will be held innocent until he is examined by the Supreme Court of Heaven. Therefore, a warrant is issued for his arrest. And therefore, there is going to be some apprehending authority that is sent forward to find Lucifer and bring him before the judgment bar of God. And therefore, the evidence will be presented by omniscience from the indictment provided by omniscience. It will be examined, and guilt or innocence is going to be determined as per the level of whether it should go to trial. And then, therefore, you decide guilt or innocence based on the plea. So, therefore, an arrest has to occur. So, point 20. What follows the issuing of the warrant is the arrest of the suspect. Definition: arrest, criminal cases. The apprehending or detaining of the person in order to be forthcoming to answer an alleged or suspected crime. So when the sheriff arrests the suspect, he is taken into custody, and therefore he awaits the appointed time when he is brought before the court. And when that occurs, you have an arraignment. Point 21. After the criminal has been apprehended, he is next brought before the court to hear the reading of the formal charges made against him. And so the indictment is read by the court to the accused. And then, of course, after that has been done, he has a plea before him. Are you guilty or innocent? Now, the reading of the charges and before the court is called an arraignment. Definition: arraign. It is a criminal practice to bring a prisoner to the bar of the court to answer the matter charged upon him in the indictment. The arraignment of a prisoner consists of calling him by his name and reading to him the indictment and demanding of him whether he be guilty or not guilty, and then entering his plea. So as Lucifer would ultimately stand before the judgment bar of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who functions as the Chief Justice, would then say to him, "Lucifer, the following charges have been brought before us by divine omniscience, charging you with a sin of arrogance. How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty?" And then it would be up to Lucifer to then report back what he felt was the case. Point 22. If the prisoner enters a plea of not guilty, then the case goes to trial by jury. Definition: trial. A judicial examination in accordance with the law of the land of the issues between the parties before a court that has jurisdiction over it. So the two parties at hand are the prosecution, God the Father. He is the one that has been offended here. And he is going to prosecute the violation by Lucifer. Lucifer, therefore, becomes the defense. And so a trial is a judicial examination in accordance with the law of the land of the issues between the parties, prosecution and defense, before a court that has jurisdiction over it. That's the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, in its strict definition, the word trial in criminal procedure means the proceedings in open court after the pleadings are finished, down to and including the rendition of the verdict. So after the plea is made, not guilty, then a trial begins. And at the beginning of that trial, all the way down to the pronouncement of the verdict, you have a legal process called a trial. Consequently, point 23, a trial ends with the pronouncement of a verdict. Definition, verdict. From the Latin, vere dictum, a true declaration. The formal and unanimous decision made by a jury and reported to the court upon the matter duly submitted to them. The court will hear the evidence of the case during the trial and then render a verdict, guilty or not guilty. 24. If the defendant finds the verdict to go against him, then under certain circumstances he may appeal the decision and ask for a new trial. Definition, new trial. A reexamination of an issue of fact in the same court after the verdict by a jury or a decision by the court. Now we've gotten all of these terms together in our minds, and they simply are to alert you to the fact that there's a legal process going on, that Lucifer has an indictment against him, that he's being accused by divine omniscience of violating divine policy, and he is going to ultimately be brought before the Supreme Court of Heaven for examination. He will be the defense, God the Father will be the prosecution, and therefore this trial will take place. Now we know from our studies that ultimately Lucifer will be found guilty as charged, and that he will appeal for a new trial which will be granted. But that's a study for a little later down the road. Point 25. Verse 16 finds Lucifer in the midst of this legal process. His sin has been discovered by the grand jury of divine omniscience, which has submitted to the Supreme Court of Heaven an indictment. That's where we stand as we enter into verse 16. There has been an indictment, and of course, after that, a warrant is sworn out. Point 26. Following the receipt of the indictment, the Supreme Court of Heaven issues a warrant for the arrest of Lucifer so that he might then be arraigned. Remember, the arraignment is where he's brought before the Supreme Court of Heaven and charges are read against him so that he might plead either guilty or not guilty. However, point 27, there was an obvious delay in serving the warrant and in making the arrest. There's an obvious delay in the swearing out of the warrant, the issuing of the warrant, and the actual making of the arrest. Now, what is the reason for this? Point 28. This takes us back to another question recently posed and now needs review here. There are 10 sub-points. Point 1. When the Lord created Lucifer and endowed him with all the mental and physical assets which we have been studying, he knew that his chosen cherub would rebel and fall. Yet the Lord created Lucifer anyway. Why did he do that? Now this gets down to the inscrutable question eventually. Why did God create Lucifer if he knew he would fall? Why did God create Adam if he knew he would fall? All the time forgetting that it was God's desire to have other creatures less than himself enjoy the assets of his eternal life. And therefore, he made it possible for many to choose from their own free will to follow him, knowing that there would be some who would not. Rather than rob those who would of the privilege at the expense of trying to prevent those who would not from having to go through the ramifications, It was His decision to create everyone with equal opportunity so that all would be free to follow if they so chose, but that those who did not could only blame themselves. That's called free will, or human or angelic, as the case might be, volition. In this case, He knows from divine omniscience before He creates Lucifer as well as all of the other angels. He knows that Lucifer, with free will, is going to fall. The question arises, why did He create Lucifer? And especially, why would He position him as the highest ranking angel with plenipotentiary authority over the entire angelic population? Point two, answer, because angelic volition is free, as is yours. You may determine your eternal future. You may determine your temporal future, because God knows what those things are and has recorded them in the computer of divine decrees. Does not mean in any way that your volition is limited, that it is aggrandized in any way, or that it is manipulated by the powers of God. It simply means He's smart enough to know how you're going to decide. And if you should become motivated and encouraged tonight to intensify your inculcation of biblical truth, to make an extra effort to apply what you know to your daily lives, these are thoughts, decisions, and ultimately actions that God observed and knew about in eternity past. The only thing that can influence you, other than your own free will, is the power of the Word of God in your soul. Will you obey? Will you reject? For Lucifer and the fallen angels, they chose to say no to spending eternal life with God, where the elect angels said, yes, we will remain and serve you. All of this accomplished, either elect or fallen, by free will imputed to angels at creation. So we have the concept of angelic free will. And if their volition is truly free, then that volition has the liberty to choose for or against any idea, including divine integrity. Divine integrity can be followed and revered, followed and pursued, or it can be rejected. Therefore, the concepts of the eternal Logos made clear can be, in many ways, rejected through rebellion. And that is exactly what Lucifer is about to enter into. He is going to propagandize the entire angelic population with the idea of fomenting rebellion. So here then is the development of the challenge that confronted Lucifer. Point three. We've learned that Lucifer, on the day he was created, was endowed with maximum wisdom, perfect beauty, and a voice with harmonics and range surpassing all others. So he's got the ultimate assets with regard to angelic creation. He is the ultimate communicator. He has maximum wisdom. He has perfect beauty. All of these are superior to any of the other angels. And with that, he has been placed in the position of ultimate delegated authority. Four, these assets, matched with a captivating personality, made Lucifer the ultimate standard within the angelic creation. If you were going to find someone to measure the angelic creation by, it would have to be Lucifer, in all of his talents and abilities, and including all of his assets. Five, in addition, this angel was granted cherub rank. That's the commissioning with four wings, which is a badge of rank. And he held, with that rank, the anointed position of honor guard over the throne room of God. The concept of the anointed cherub who covers, the covering concept has to do with honor guard. He was to guard the throne room against any intrusions of the lie, to protect the truth and to guard it. Point six, what Lucifer faced was the ultimate in prosperity testing. Would he utilize his many assets for good or for evil? Would he exhibit genuine humility and an attitude of gratitude? Or would he instead become arrogant and develop an attitude of ingratitude? It's a prosperity test. No one has been given greater power and authority than he has. No one's been given greater assets than he possesses. all are less than he in the angelic creation. Now that's prosperity testing. Now, can he maintain humility, or will all of this contribute to him developing arrogance within his soul? Now therefore, application. That's why we do these things. What's the application to us? All of us have advantages. No matter who you are, where you come from, what side of the tracks, you have advantages. And whenever those advantages are recognized by you, there is always a temptation to believe that they are intrinsically something that you possess and own in and of yourself. The relationship back to the fact that God made this possible, that he is the one who is the ultimate source of your talents and abilities, that he is the one who put in play these concepts, is often ignored and arrogance develops. No matter what your assets happen to be, you must go back to ultimate source. It is the grace of God. It is his mercy to us. And with these assets, we are to use them for his glory and in the magnification of his word. And if we use them otherwise or become arrogant in the utilization of them, then justice must make corrective actions and take corrective procedures. What will it be? Attitude of gratitude, attitude of ingratitude. Point 7. God's system requires that each person, angelic or human, make his own choices regarding the divine plan, its system, and its authority. No matter where you go, you're in a system. And a system always has divisions of authority within it. Authority has great responsibility. There is usually one person in authority over any given organization. Those who choose to have more always have problems. But the authority can be delegated down, and therefore you have management. And then there are those who submit to these varied branches of authority, and they're called labor. And there must be harmony between the two. In any organization, any attitude, any set of policies that draws divisions between these two aspects is looking for something that is ultimately going to defeat the policy and purpose of the organization. There must be harmony. And that harmony is only possible when people function, A, under the laws of divine establishment and obey duly appointed authority over them, and those who have authority manage their employees in a way that would be considered, from our vernacular, grace orientation. When they do this, then there's going to be harmony. Now, some people have started organizations and have determined that they are going to treat their employees fairly. And they make sure that their retirement programs, their health benefits, things of this nature exceed what the area unions offer. That their wage scale is higher than the area unions demand. Therefore, those who work for them are receiving more benefits individually than they would attain if they organized. This is a management team that is working properly. And they're the ones who will be able to maintain their personnel. They will be able to train them in their various areas of expertise and retain them over the long haul and therefore increase their profits. If, however, they abuse these people, then they will organize. And that organization of labor versus management will cause friction within the organization and ultimately will be a degenerative process. Now, our Lord addresses management versus labor in Matthew chapter 20, and we've noticed that in the past. And I simply offer it to you this evening as an example of the principle that wherever there is authority, there is great responsibility. And whenever you are in an organization, you must be willing to submit to duly appointed authority. And it doesn't matter whether the system is in any way flawed in your opinion. Your duty is to do your duty and to follow policy. And if you can't do that, then it is your obligation under honor to resign and do so quietly and move out. Go find another job where people can treat you more fairly or who have better sense in policy making. Nevertheless, if you stay and foment rebellion, you gripe and complain around your fellow employees, this breeds an evil within the organization, and before you know it, everybody is complaining and efficiency goes downhill. So we have here this concept. God's system requires that each person, angelic or human, make his own choices regarding the divine plan, its system, and its authority. And if you can't orient to the situations you find in your job or in your marriage, there's a system of authority there, and the husband has all the responsibility. With the authority comes the responsibility. And if the wives don't like the system, they get upset, and you have strain and stress in the household. The husband doesn't like it because the wife has usurped his authority. So he complains and whines, and you just have this god-awful mess. Everywhere you go, there's a system. And you have to learn to orient and adjust to the system. Now, if you can't manage the systems in life, it's because you can't manage the system that you find yourself in when you believe in Jesus Christ. There are divine policies and mandates that are issued in writing, and we are privileged to be able to understand them through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And once learned, we may apply them as we might call them the orders of the day. And we move forward and execute them with a good, cheerful mental attitude, knowing that God knows what He's up to, whether we do or not. We respect Him, we admire Him, we revere Him, we have faith in Him, confidence in Him, so we never question Him. And if you have any problem with some of the mandates that are required of you as a member of the royal family, then you've got a similar problem that Lucifer had. He didn't particularly like the way the divine plan was set out. He had a better idea. He was not only going to be able to do it, but improve upon it. He didn't like the divine system. I can not only equal it, I can better it. He didn't like divine authority over him. He wanted to assume that position for himself. So point eight, we must note that Lucifer was given every advantage intellectually, physically, and spiritually. He was given every advantage with regard to appointment, position, responsibility, and power. He had it all, and this was major prosperity testing for him, and he permitted a failure in that area to cause him to begin to question the system and the plan and the authority structure over him. And when that happened, who was he going to go to? Who was he going to appoint to fix the problem in his view that existed there? Well, he's the smartest one of the bunch in his view. There's no one here that can do the job better than I can. And that's what he actually said over in Isaiah 14. Nobody here that can do the job better than I can. Nobody. And therefore, that's what I'm going to do. I make that proposal. I come forward with a position paper. That's what I'll do. I'll write a position paper. And I will present it to the angelic congregation. And with my propaganda, couched in duplicity and deceit, I will inform them of how mine is the better way. And see how many will follow along. Anytime you hear people complaining in an organization, right behind them, the power behind what they're saying and what they seek to accomplish is right out of the pits of hell. They're being motivated by demon influence. Don't stand for it. Don't be a part of it. It is evil. Lucifer has been given every advantage, intellectually, physically, or spiritually. He's been given every advantage with regard to his appointment, position, responsibility, and power. Point nine. Question. Would Lucifer respond in humility and gratitude, or would he react with arrogance and self-centeredness? And that's the situation. In his complete perfection, he sealed up the sum, remember that phrase. In his complete perfection, from the moment of his creation, he had all of these assets, all this power, all this authority, responsibility, all of these assets are functional for him, and he is in the catbird seat. Now, does he look upon this with great humility? Does he look on it with gratitude toward the source? Or will that ultimately cause him to rebel through arrogance and self-centeredness? Now, point 10 is our principle. If the greatest of all angels could stand up to this test, then others should be able to do so as well. Others meaning the other angels. Now, why is that? If Lucifer can do it, why is it the rest should be able to? Because Lucifer is the leader. And as the leader, he has ultimate responsibility. And if he shows proper gratitude, proper respect, proper reciprocity toward the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if he shows proper orientation and adjustment to their plan, if he worships the Father from the core of his soul, if he communicates divine policy because he believes it to be the right thing to do and enforces that among the angelic population, if Lucifer, because of his infinite wisdom, completely understands all of these things, and he stands fast and serves God without question, then as the leader, the rest will follow. Leadership is the one who sets the example. If the greatest of all angels could stand up to this test, then others should be able to do so as well. If the greatest of all angels should fail this test, then others would most likely follow. Why? Leadership sets the example. Leadership sets the objective. If leadership rebels, they will always be able to gather among them fellow seditionists. And that's precisely what he is about to do. He has rebelled in his soul. He has been indicted by the grand jury of divine omniscience. The Supreme Court of Heaven has issued a warrant for his arrest, but has delayed the serving of that warrant, has delayed the arrest until the volition of the angelic creation can be tested by the duplicity and deceit of Lucifer, who now will start to recruit them. He did it on purpose. He delayed the arrest on purpose because free will of the other angels has to now be tested. Now, if the greatest, and divine omniscience could perceive this, if the greatest of all angels should fail this test, and he did, then there's a good probability that others will follow his leadership. Point 29. God allowed a delay to occur between the issuing of the warrant and the serving of the warrant so that angelic volition could be tested by Lucifer's attempt to sell his revolution. Volition is the issue in the antebellum angelic conflict. Antebellum with regard to that related to the human race. Here we are, prior to the creation of the human race, prior to our involvement in this. This is the beginning of the angelic conflict. This is where the leadership has decided to rebel against God. And when that rebellion occurred in the soul of Lucifer, he then calculated in his own mind how he would draw others into his web. And he printed up a position paper. And that was published, handed about to the angelic creation, and he went about one to another selling his merchandise, the merchandise of rebellion. Follow me, I can do better. So God allowed this delay on purpose so that all of the angels' volition could be tested at this particular time. Point 30. In order to convince the angels over whom he had delegated authority from God, Lucifer had to go about among them and recruit dissidents for his insurrection. Recruit dissidents, those who would listen to his position paper, those who would say, yes, you are the prettiest one about. You are the wisest one around. You are the one who can communicate policy better than anybody. We admire you, and we do believe that you can do as good a job as God's now doing, and possibly even better. We will follow you. And that is the inscrutable question. Were the angels in any way offered a way of salvation after they sinned? There was but one choice. Will you follow God or will you follow Lucifer? You have eternal life. You don't need salvation. Salvation grants eternal life and you were created with it. The issue is not salvation. The issue is where you will spend that eternal life. Will it be with the Father? Will you continue with Him? Will you continue to follow Him, worship and serve Him? Or will you now jump ranks and now join up with Satan and follow him? What are you going to do? That's the volitional test here. And after the choice is made, it's a done deal. All that's left is the trial. All that's left is the trial. And at the trial, they will be found guilty. And the lake of fire will be created.
and they will be sentenced for all eternity to the lake of fire. Except Lucifer will come forward as Satan, Shatan, which means the accuser, which means the defense attorney. It's a title, not a name. He will function as a defense attorney for himself and the fallen angels, and he will appeal the verdict. He will say it's unfair, and there will be a new trial granted, and the new trial will demand new witnesses, and that brings in the creation of the human race. Now, in order to convince the angels over whom he had delegated authority from God, Lucifer had to go about among them and recruit dissidents for his insurrection. 31. So Lucifer went about among the angels, one to another. So that's selling his merchandise. He sought to convince them that he was as worthy as God to rule them and to do so without the encumbrances of divine supervision. What do we need those guys for? I can run this show. And by the way, you can worship me, and I won't be nearly as persnickety about this worship procedure as you are, as they are. I won't demand as much of you. I'll let you participate in some ways. We'll have more song service. Angels will sing more. You'll be able to go off and do other things on occasion. And when you come before me, we'll work out a little deal. We'll do some hand jive, repeat a few mantras, make you feel good about yourself. It won't be nearly as demanding as the worship process and procedure that you now have to follow. But mine will be just as good and just as effective because I'm just as good a leader and just as good a ruler. Follow me. Lucifer went about among the angels one to another selling his merchandise. He sought to convince them that he was as worthy as God to rule them and to do so without the encumbrances of divine supervision. 32. In order to sell his package, he used several rationales. We'll note three. Number one, I have maximum wisdom. Therefore, I ought to be the ultimate authority over the angelic government. I am an angel. I am the superior angel. I have all the assets necessary. I have maximum wisdom. And I ought to be able to rule my own kind. I need to be able to rule my people. Point two. I have perfect physical beauty, therefore I ought to be the one worshipped as God. Look at me. Look at me, fellow angels. Have you ever seen anything like this? I mean, don't you just love to look at me? Don't you love to gaze upon my beauty? I'm in charge. You can come worship me and gaze upon my beauty all day long if you wish. Three, I have the most dynamic voice and the most effective communication skills. Therefore, I should be the one who issues directives for angelic policy and procedure. I've got the wisdom to do it, and I can communicate it better than anyone. I can do this as well as God, if not better. 33, Lucifer had taken the wisdom of God, the wisdom that God had given him in grace, and perverted it into a rationale for seizing divine power. If he had a sinful nature, we could say that he was under the lust pattern of power lust. Lucifer had taken the wisdom God had granted him in grace and perverted it into a rationale for seizing divine power. 34. He had become so enamored with his own beauty, graciously bestowed upon him by his Creator, that he distorted it into a rationale for angelic worship of himself. See the distortions and the perversions here. We're given great assets, but we can distort and pervert things which God has given us. Many people are beautiful to look at, and they pervert that. Some people use their good looks in order to deceive others. Now, I'm certainly not a proponent of this idea. However, I read where there are a lot of people are, including a large number of the ladies. There are those who think that our current president is a stud muffin. That when he gets up in front of the TV set and the cameras, And whatever he says with that apparent lovely facade, and when he grins and bites his lip and speaks with that slight southern drawl that still hangs around, the people are willing to follow him straight into hell. Yes, I will follow you, Big Bill. I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Whatever you say is true. It's right. It's fair. It's just. You're not lying to me. Now, that's an example that you can see every day, but there may be characters like that in your periphery. Are they at your job or in your school? Where they are really nice-looking people. No one suspects these nice, clean-cut people of lying. I was once told, obviously can't mention any names, but I was once told by a person who is now out of high school that there was a young fellow there at the campus who was as clean-cut an individual as you could find. He was so clean-cut and so smart, by the way, that he was elected a student body president. He was a star in the athletic endeavor in which he participated to the point that he was given a scholarship from a major university. He was well-liked by all and, as I mentioned, an excellent student. And no one questioned his integrity. However, it was known to all who knew him that he snorted every day. Oh, by the way, this is a drug-free zone. I don't know how that occurred, but nevertheless, those who knew him said it did. Because you cut your hair and put on the right brand of clothes, smile, and you're already equipped with some very wonderful physical assets. You are a person equipped to delude and deceive others, and if you use those assets for that purpose, then you fall right into the arena of Lucifer, the son of the morning. Lucifer had become so enamored with his own beauty, graciously bestowed upon him by his Creator, that he distorted it into a rationale for angelic worship of himself. 35. He had become so infatuated with the sound of his own voice that his ability to communicate, that he utilized it as a means to foment revolution against the one whom he had been anointed to serve. Quite often, people are given breaks, let's call them, chances, opportunities to do better. Someone above them, someone who hired them, someone who gave them a break, took them on against their better judgment at the time, gave them this chance and break and opportunity. And then they seize that opportunity and that advantage and they do well. And they advance in the system, and they begin to acquire little power as they go along the way, and they acquire the knowledge necessary to do the job and do it with efficiency. And then at a certain point, they turn on the one who helped them, turn on the one who appointed them and gave them the opportunity. There is a principle that we all need to remember: loyalty up, loyalty down. Management must have loyalty down. Management must be loyal to those who provide the effort, the ability, the expertise, the labor. And those who are down underneath must have loyalty up. They must remember who cuts the check. Remember who gives the initial opportunity. Remember who provides the leadership as they find their way in the business or whatever the opportunity happens to be. And then when management forgets loyalty down, that is an evil. And when those who are underneath in labor or whatever classification you want to put it, when they forget loyalty up, that is an evil. And when it's done on an individual basis, there is always a victim. And that is where the royal law must come into place, no matter what side of the ledger you're on. And unfortunately, it happens all the time, and it comes from the mind of Lucifer. He is the inventor of this idea. He rebelled against the person who not only created him, but supplied him with all these phenomenal assets. And with them, he used them as a platform to rebel against his Creator. That is not loyalty up. He had become so infatuated with the sound of his own voice and his ability to communicate that he utilized it as a means to foment revolution against the one whom he was anointed to serve. 36. Lucifer no longer recognized God as sovereign, but in his arrogance sought to be worshipped as sovereign by his fellow angels. He has his eyes on sovereignty. That has to be arrogance. And there are those who say, if I ran this company, I'd do thus and so. If you ran the company, you'd be nuts in 2 weeks. You couldn't take the pressure. Why? Those in management have worked their way up through the system. They should at least understand all aspects of the operation. And when they get to a position of authority and power and responsibility over others, then they take that seriously through loyalty down. Then they are the ones who have to worry about the payroll for everybody. You worry about your paycheck. They worry about payroll. Every time the cycle comes up, where will the money be? And how about those stockholders? Will we show a profit after having done all of this? How about the customers? Will they receive a quality product? How about the lawyers? Are they lining up the door for litigation? Are you ready to take on all of that? We've just named a few. How about all of the things they have to deal with from OSHA, Environmental Protection Agency, Equal Opportunity Employment snoops, all the rest of it? Every day they show up and face all of this bureaucracy while they try to make a profit and cut your paycheck. And you say you could do a better job. Sure. You're arrogant and you are following your father, the devil. Lucifer no longer recognized God as sovereign, but in his arrogance sought to be worshipped as sovereign by his fellow angels. 37. Lucifer, the creature, longed to acquire to himself the glory that was worthy only of the Creator. He couldn't really qualify to receive glory. He wanted to be glorified. He wanted to receive the glory of his angelic cohorts. But he didn't qualify. That's why when you see in Revelation those seraph and cherub angels around the throne worshiping and saying, "Glory to you who are worthy." Worthy why? Jesus Christ qualified. Lucifer does not. And that's what they're talking about. It is Christ who is worthy, not Lucifer. 38. Lucifer was guilty of the first sin, and his motivation that led to it is typical of most sin that's transpired since. When members of the human race sin, they usually follow the pattern of their father, the devil. I want to read an excerpt from J. Dwight Pentecost's book, Your Adversary, the Devil, page 18. Scripture records the fact that the wisest, the most beautiful of God's created beings looked away from the Creator to himself. He failed to recognize that all he was and all he had came as a gracious bestowment from the hand of the Creator to whom he was responsible. In turning away from God, he turned to himself and became an essentially selfish being. Every man born into this world from the time of Adam's sin has had a nature just exactly like his father, the devil. That which characterizes sinful man is selfishness and self-centeredness. Man is characterized by pride. He lives his life in independence of God, and he is only perpetuating the nature of his father, the devil. Unless you come to understand something of the basic selfishness, pride, and independence that is characterized by Satan when he left his original state, you will neither understand yourself, nor will you understand the temptations that come to you day by day. 39. This is an understanding Ithabal II, the Prince of Tyre, did not have. He didn't have this understanding. He didn't know he was being manipulated by a power that was invisible and more powerful than he. He didn't realize that he was being influenced by Satan, if not demon-possessed. Most likely he was both. He didn't realize it because he had no understanding of the source of any of these things. And he therefore becomes the example that we see in strophe number one. And then in strophe number two, we see, what is it? Who is it? What is it that contributes to the machinations of people who are in power and are there because of great mercies granted them at birth, a gene pool crapshoot, advantages from your position in life, advantages from things that occur in professional life. And he rose to the top of the Tyrian Emporium, and he took it all very seriously as if it was his own creation. What motivated such thinking? It was the one who originated for that type of thinking. It was Lucifer, son of the morning. And he is the subject of strophe number two. He is the king of Tyre because he rules Tyre. Ithabal II didn't quite grab all of this, and this is why Ezekiel chose to compare this human prince with the fallen cherub who established the principles under which Ithabal operated. Well, our time's expired, but we'll resume at this point in our analysis of the first fall of Satan on Thursday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of your word, for the things it reveals to us so that we might give our own souls an objective inventory, that we might be more efficient in identifying personal sin at the get-go, namely mental attitude variety, so that it might not get too far along the way and become a verbal sin and ultimately an overt sin. Therefore, through the knowledge that Lucifer is the one who fomented all of these rebellions, may we be more alert to our own enemy within as we continue to pursue the concept surrounding the fall of Lucifer, our father, the devil, whom we've been made free from through faith alone in Christ alone. We thank you for all of the assets that enable us to remain free and pray that you would guard and protect us as we continue this pursuit. We lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.